Well, let's open our Bibles up at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, it's a wonderful thing to feel secure. It's a really happy thing when you feel secure, safe and secure. When you feel secure in a relationship, that's a blessing. When you feel secure in your own home, that's peaceful. And there are many kinds of security that abound today. Securities of every kind. And we all need them. But what about spiritual security? This is the best security that anyone can ever have, to feel safe spiritually in your salvation. To know that in God, your salvation is safe. To have a real confidence that God will one day take you to glory. To have this assurance of your sins forgiven, that God is for you, that his love is surrounding you, and that heaven awaits you. Can there be anything greater than being sure about those things? It's the greatest blessing around. But how can we know that our salvation is secure? How can we know that we won't be finally lost? See, we still live in a world of temptation, big temptation, and we still fail and we still fall into sin. So how can we be sure that we will not be finally lost, that we will get to glory? Bless you. We will get to heaven. Sounded like a priest then, didn't it? But it wasn't. I'm a pastor, yeah. How can we be sure about these things, that salvation is really ours? It's a great blessing to have. There was a preacher called Thomas Brooks who ministered here in London in the 1640s. He preached to Parliament. He was the chaplain to the Admiral of the Royal Navy. He pastored at a local church. He preached many sermons, and he turned many of his sermons into books with superb titles. And here's some of the titles of Thomas Brooks's books. Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Apples of Gold for Young Men and Women. A String of Pearls, a Cabinet of Choice Jewels, an Ark for All God's Knowers. And then this one in 1654, Heaven on Earth. And that book, it takes some reading, because it was a Puritan, so it's very old English, but it's so good, such a good book to read. And that book is all about heaven on earth, and it's this, that we don't have to wait to heaven until we begin to experience part of it now on earth. And when you are sure of your salvation, then it's like heaven on earth. And in that book, he wrote this. It is the very drift and design of the whole scripture to bring souls first to an acquaintance with Christ, and then to an acceptance of Christ, and then to build them up in a sweet assurance of their actual interest in Christ. So he's saying that scripture first acquaints us with Jesus. It tells us who he is. And then it helps us accept Jesus as our Savior. So he's no longer just someone we read about in the Bible or in history, but he's our Savior. And then thirdly, once we know he's our Savior, once we are acquainted with him and accepting of him, then we have this sweet assurance of salvation. So, next slide, please, Dave. The scripture in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Is designed to give us this sweet assurance of our salvation. As we've been studying Romans, we've seen that in chapter 3 and chapter 4, the Apostle Paul has been working out this whole truth of being justified by faith. That is something that God has done in Christ. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. So he goes on to speak about the consequences of being justified through faith. And that's what chapter 5 is all about. It's the fruits of being justified. It's the consequences of being justified. And as we've worked through this passage somewhat slowly, we've seen the glorious fruits, the consequences of being justified. And we see that one of them, and perhaps the best one, is that we can be really sure that we are saved. If we're justified, we can be sure that we are saved. We've got this confidence and this assurance. And the assurance is not based upon what we do for God. It's not based upon our morality or our religion. It's not even based upon our love for God. The assurance we can have is based upon God's love for us in Christ Jesus. And we saw that last week when we noticed that God demonstrates his own love to us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that word demonstrate is the idea of God commending his love as saying, this is something you can trust. I commend my love to you as something you can trust. Well, verses 9, 10, and 11 then, this morning, these show us a greater certainty than what we've had before in Romans. A greater certainty. Paul adds something more, some new elements to establish our confidence in Christ. And we've got this repetition. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more? Verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more? So this expression is used twice, isn't it? How much more? And it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. What Paul is doing here is saying, look, employ your minds. We've seen that he told us back in verse 5 that get your hearts engaged. Now he's saying, think this through. Employ your minds. And what he does, he develops a premise and an inference in each verses 9 and 10. He tells us something that is true, then he infers something from that truth. So verse 9, the premise, that which is true, is that we have been justified by his blood. So we can infer from that, how much more should we be saved from God's wrath? Verse 10, the premise is, if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, if that's true, then we can infer how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. So Paul is saying that God has done stupendous things. God has done great things. And if he's done those great things for us, then he's surely going to do the lesser things for us. So let's explore this briefly as we work through verses 9, 10, and 11. Verse 9, first of all, we can be sure of escaping God's wrath. Verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? The great thing God has done is to justify us by the blood of Jesus. To be justified, we have seen, means that God declares us righteous. God is righteous. We are unrighteous. We're in trouble being unrighteous. We can't get righteousness through anything we do, but God has sent his Son, Jesus, to be our righteousness. So when we trust him, we are declared as righteous as he is. Now that righteousness, that being justified, is based not on our works, not on anything we do, but we are justified by his blood. His blood. You might have thought the first song we sung this morning, I love the song, I love the tune to it, it really gets us going in the mornings, but you might have thought, why do we sing so much about blood? There's a lot of blood in that first hymn, as there has been in the other ones we've sung. Why? Justified by his blood. Why do the scriptures keep mentioning the blood of Jesus? We know blood is precious, isn't it? Yeah, you cut yourself, and you go, oh no, bleeding. And, you're a man, you call everyone on earth, I've cut myself, I'm bleeding. You look for all the plasters, you put 10 on there, you think, blood is precious. Really precious. And the scriptures speak about the precious blood of Jesus. Why? It sounds odd. It sounds gory to speak about blood. Well, it's got this Old Testament background. And in the Old Testament background, especially the book of Leviticus, there's a lot about sacrifices that are made. And when the sacrifices of the animals are made and the blood is spilt and poured out, then you've got commandments and directions in Leviticus about how you collect the blood that's poured out and what you do with it. And it's all about sacrifice. Well, the blood that we speak about in the New Testament is not the blood of an animal, but if you look back at chapter 3, verse 25, you'll see this. Chapter 3, 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. Christ's blood was shed. And that was a sacrifice for us. And that's a precious thing. So, back to Romans 5. The New Testament scriptures speak ever such a lot about the blood of Jesus. And they do it instead of mentioning the death of Jesus. And in many ways, the blood of Jesus is like another expression for the death of Jesus. But rather than speak about a death, which we're all going to die, so we're all going to have a death, yet to speak about him shedding his blood shows it was a special kind of death. It was a sacrificial death. And it's based upon all those sacrifices in the Old Testament. So it kind of elevates for us the death of Jesus. It's not just that Jesus died. Jesus shed his blood. Jesus was a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was for our sin to turn aside God's wrath. So whenever you read about the blood of Jesus, we're thinking about his death, but the certain kind of death that he died. A sacrificial death. So the song in heaven in Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 is this. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, Jesus, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nations with your blood." And so when we read our scriptures and we read about the blood of Jesus, we should just stop. It's not just reading about the death of someone. This is reading about someone who gave his blood for us, his precious blood that was poured out for us. He gave his life. And it's found its way into our hymns. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We are justified by his blood. Now, I really kind of labor that point, because if you've got a Bible reading plan of the New Testament, you will come across this so much. And I just want you to know that stop and think whenever you read about the blood of Christ. Jesus couldn't have died of old age. He couldn't have died of an accident, because that would have not been a sacrifice. He couldn't have died of an illness. He had to give his life, shed his blood as a sacrifice for sin. And we are justified by his blood. Can there be anything greater than being justified by the blood of Jesus? We are put right with God because Jesus sacrificed himself for us. So that's the great thing that Jesus has done. Well, what's the inference from that then? Well, the end of verse 9. If that's happened, if Jesus has shed his blood for us, then how much more should we be saved from God's wrath through him, through Jesus? If God has done the greater thing, he would do the lesser thing. He will save us from his wrath. We've noticed the wrath of God in chapters 1 and 2 of Romans, and it is a fearful thing. It's God handing people over to what they choose instead of him. And God says, you want something instead of me? If you worship that instead of me, you have it and see where it ends up. That's the wrath of God, handing people over. It's a terrible thing. And it will happen at the last day. Jesus told this parable of the sheep and the goats, and he said that there are many people, the whole world will stand before him, and he says that to many of those people he will say to them, depart from me, go to what you've chosen forever. And that will be hell. That's terrible. But some will be saved from God's wrath. Some will not hear, go away, depart. Some will hear, come near, enter into the joy of your salvation. And Paul is arguing here that if Jesus has died for us on the cross, then surely on that last day he will stand for us and deliver us from the very wrath of God that he died to deliver us from. On the last day, Jesus is not going to turn around and say, my death didn't count. You've got to suffer what I suffered. He's not going to say that. To those who have been justified by his blood, they're going to be saved from God's wrath on that final day. For there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One person wrote this, because the blood of Christ has been shed, no wrath is reserved at the judgment seat for us. And that is a great comfort to know. What an assurance. If you trust Jesus, then you can be absolutely sure that on that last day, you will be saved from God's wrath. Look at verse 10, the next verse, please, Dave. Not only can we be sure of escaping God's wrath, we can also be sure of being finally saved. Let's read verse 10. It's similar to verse 9, but something new is added. So the greater thing that God has done in verse 10, if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. This is a great thing that God has done, is that while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. What's an enemy? An enemy is not just someone that doesn't like you and doesn't speak to you and just cold shoulders you. An enemy is someone that wants to do your head in. An enemy is someone that wants to just do away with you. That's an enemy. When people go to war, they talk about being enemies. And we were at war against God. And God was at war against us. There's no relationship, no friendship, no fellowship between enemies. And that was our status, an enemy of God. But Paul writes in verse 9 that we have been reconciled to God. What's reconciliation? Reconciliation is bringing people back together again after they've fallen out with each other and been enemies. And God has brought us back to himself, and he's given us this status that we saw in verse 1, peace with God. We're no longer at war with God, but we are at peace with God. That's our status. That's our life. We are at peace with God. He's reconciled us. But how has he done so? Well, look what Paul emphasizes now in verse 10. If while we were God's enemies, if while we hated God and God was against us, if while that happened we were reconciled to him, how? Through the death of his son. Doesn't now speak about the blood of Jesus, but it gets like even more intimate and personal. The death of his son. Do you know, that's the only time in the whole of the New Testament this expression is used. The death of his son. When Jesus was on earth, the Father in heaven watched his son. Watched his every move, watched his every step. And he could say at the baptism and at the transfiguration, and also just a week before Jesus died, he could say, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. How did God the Father know that? Because he was watching his son. Now, when we speak about the death of his son, we're talking here not just about the suffering of Jesus, but, and I know that this creates theological arguments, but we're talking about the suffering of the Father, the death of his son. So the only way that God can reconcile us to himself while we were yet his enemies is if his son should take the place of those enemies. And through the death of his son, we're brought into friendship with God. This is a great thing. This is a huge thing. And if you want to mark down a cross-reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21, develops that thought of being reconciled to God through Christ. Can there be anything greater than having the Son of God die for you? Just think that. We say it's evangelical terminology, isn't it? The death of the Son of God. It's huge. Absolutely mega. The death of his Son has reconciled us. Now, if God has done that, then, if he's done that great thing, then the inference at the end of verse 10 is this. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? In other words, if Christ in his death reconciled his enemies, then he will surely in his life save his friends. Because that's what we are now. Not enemies, but friends. If his death reconciled us, his life is going to save us. His life is his resurrection. It's talking about not just that event of the resurrection, but his ongoing life after the resurrection, his life. He doesn't mention that we'll be saved through his resurrection. He says we'll be saved through his life, because Jesus died, he rose again to live forever. So it's his ongoing life, it's his resurrected life that will save us. Jesus once said, because I live, you also will live. It's because I live. We should have so much assurance then. Hence, arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The perfect sacrifice in your behalf appears. How can a sacrifice now appear? A sacrifice is dead, but Christ is alive and appearing for us in heaven. The present reality of reconciliation guarantees our future salvation on that final day. So consider what's been said in these verses, verses 9 and 10. The blood of Jesus justifies us. The death of his Son reconciles us. There is nothing more that even God could do to make us his friends and save us. So if Jesus has died for us, shed his blood, the Son of God has reconciled us, we're going to be saved from the wrath of God. We'll be saved to eternal life. Which brings us to our last verse, verse 11. All this has got to result in joy, hasn't it? Our rejoicing, verse 11. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, this word boast in verse 11 has been used twice before, and it can be translated as rejoice or glory. So verse 2, we saw that we rejoice in our hope, what we look forward to. Verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings, which is really difficult, but we rejoice in them because we know they have a good purpose. But verse 11 is not rejoicing in hope, and it's not rejoicing in sufferings. Verse 11 kind of puts it to the highest thing ever. Notice what we rejoice in verse 11. We boast, we rejoice in God. You can't rejoice in anything greater, can you? Oh, my team won the league. Great, rejoice in it. Rejoice in God, because my team would never win the league. Rejoice in God. Mary, the mother of Jesus, said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The Apostle Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Joy, boasting, glory. Not in us, not in what we do, not in how much we read our Bibles, not in how much we pray, not in how much we love God. All great things, but we rejoice in God. And that is a great joy to have. There is no greater joy in the whole wide world or throughout all of eternity than rejoicing in God. It is heaven on earth now, and it will be heaven in heaven forever. True faith is joyful. For if you know that your sins are forgiven, if you know that you're justified, reconciled, and saved, then you're going to rejoice with great joy, because you'll be presented with glorious joy before the presence without fault forever. Christian joy is full of surprise and wonder. Why, O Lord, such love to me? And it's all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 11 for the last time. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of him. Let's pray together.